Again, thank you so much for being here. I do really sincerely appreciate wanting to be out this morning, to be together, to do the things that God has asked us to do on His behalf, and to talk about some things from God's Word. We were talking this morning about emotions, not emotionalism, that we have emotions that God has given us, but we have to temper them with our intellect and our reasoning and ability and all that God has given us, and we have to understand and know how to use them. And we talked about the two extremes of that, emotionalism and ceremonialism, which is just opposites of each other, things that God certainly was not pleased with from either degree in the Bible, and we see it from the Old Testament into the New. We talked about how there are some emotions that we're supposed to use. They're literally commanded in the Bible, and also we see proper examples of those and how to use them. But we are limited now to the authority of the New Testament. Whatever the New Testament teaches us about this, we certainly need to understand and know that. We can learn much from the Old Testament about what God was not pleased with them, but we need to understand that we have to go to the New Testament to understand and know how we are to live. How are emotions valuable in our assemblies? This morning, do we have emotion? Actually, it's interesting as someone who gets up publicly in front of people, you see emotions all the time. I've seen all types of emotions from laughter to smiling to some crying, sadness on people's face. Fortunately, I've never seen Chrissy give me her evil eye, so thankfully from the pulpit I've never had to observe that. But you'll have to talk to her about that later. Anyway, so the truth is about this, that we see lots of things. We observe one another. And when we talk about our assembly, certainly we're to love the Lord our God with all our whole heart, soul, and mind. There's not a part of us that's to be left out of that. We're to put everything we've got into what we're doing as much as we possibly can. And it's hard sometimes as a preacher. I get up here and I want to project what I'm trying to preach, not because I just need to do that, but it comes from, that's just the way you do it. You want to talk and you want to get it out to people. But that has to be based, our love has to be based on our obedience. And John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So there's some commandments to be kept in all of this. And so we have to temper everything we do based on what we're supposed to be doing. When we think about this, and how do we then show our love and our obedience and our emotion all at the same time? We're all emotional. We're all very emotional. How do we do that in prayer? How can we possibly show our emotions in prayer? Well, one way we can't do it, I can tell you up front, is just to repeat something over and over and over again that we're used to repeating. We are, after all, talking to God, but we're talking for our fellow brothers and sisters. We have to think about what we're talking about, when we're talking, and we do need to have some emotion in that. We need to project that. We need to let people know how much we appreciate talking to God. And when we're leading in prayer in a public assembly, as men, we need to project that. And he talks about that in 1 Corinthians 14. He talked about the fact that it was kind of lacking with them. And he said, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. He said, I need to have that come from within me, but I have to have understanding about that. Of course, he's talking about them talking in unknown tongues. I know that. But when it really comes down to it, we need to speak in a way for the rest of the people in something they can understand as well. When we're praying for people, we need to understand the people that we're praying for while we're in assembly. In other words, why would we pray about things that really don't involve a lot of the congregation? We need to think seriously about that because everybody's prayer has to go up before God. And as leaders, we need to think about that. I thought about Acts 4. When they left that assembly where they had been, the Sanhedrin, and they had been told not to do this anymore, I want you to look at this prayer. I just thought it worthwhile in saying, Now, I could read a lot of prayers from the Old Testament. I can read a lot in the New Testament. I could read Jesus' prayers, and they're all very emotional, and they carry content with them as well. But this one I wanted to use because it's really impressive. They had been told certain things not to do. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David has said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. And don't you appreciate it when someone brings up not reminding God about what He had written, but reminding us about what God had written about certain things. And that's what they're doing. They're not reminding God. They're saying, we are so thankful that David wrote that because we can have an understanding now. For truly, against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look at their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, obviously, we're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit like that, but we can do that. And we do. Every quarter we get together and try to pray these types of prayers to God and try to remember Him individually. These men are leading us in various things in our life that are affecting our lives, and we can pray that with boldness, and we can say it the way we need to say it, the way we would say it to God according to His will. It has to be in spirit, and it also has to be in understanding also. And then preaching. Preaching needs to have an effect. As Peter went through that sermon in Acts 2 and told them what they had done, and told them they had crucified the Christ, and told them who He was according to the Scriptures, and said, you are guilty of this. And some of those people were, because they let their emotions get out of the way. That's why He was crucified. And if you think about this for a moment, they were pricked in their hearts. It brought their emotions out. They realized, I'm in serious trouble here. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Peter told them what they needed to do in verse 38. They needed to repent. And then when we take the Lord's Supper, and the song that Andrew just led, as well as Glendon earlier, when we think about these songs, they touch us. But when we think about God's Word, that should really touch us. As he talks about this in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, he talks about the fact we need to do this in the correct manner. We need to be thinking about our Lord and Savior as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. We need to remember from Isaiah 53, it is by His stripes that we are healed. We need to remember that it's because of our sins He died on that cross. We need to remember that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him because of our sin. He is wounded for our transgressions. It had nothing to do with Him whatsoever. Not one sin had He committed. And as we partake of that Lord's Supper, we need to remember just what He did for us. As Kyle pointed out, not just dying on that cross, but all that blood and what He did for us. How they drove that crown of thorns into His head. How they beat His back till it was raw meat. How they drove those nails into His hands and His feet. We need to understand why He did that. Why He became the sacrifice for our sins. As we sing that song and we think about His burial, we drop back, and why did He need to be buried? He needed to be buried because He had died. Why did He die? Because He needed to be the sacrifice for our sins. Why did He need to be the sacrifice for our sins? Because we could not get rid of them, separate and apart from Him, redeeming us, buying us out of them with His blood, and reconciling us to the Father in heaven. And you think about that for a moment. Every first day of the week, we should remember that. Do you ever go to the graveyard and remember someone? Do you ever go there and as you stand there, you think about things and tears come to your eyes? Well, we go, literally, to that every first day of the week. But it's more than that. That person that died in that grave probably died of some disease or something that we're remembering. Not this disease was so horrible. It was our disease that put Him on that cross. And you think about this, we should have some emotion in that. As Andrew led that song, it should bring emotion to us just like it did to Thomas. Thomas immediately said, my Lord and my God. And then with our singing, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. But I'll tell you what, you can sing. You ever go down the road and you realize you're singing a song? You just realized it. You're just singing right along and you didn't even think about it. You're not even thinking about the song you're singing. And all of a sudden, you ever had one of those that come on, and then all of a sudden you realize, whoa, that's not a very good song. I need to turn that off. You know? Because we're not thinking. We're just going along with it. You ever sing songs here that maybe aren't 100% correct according to God's will? You ever think that some of those songs that we sing maybe aren't right? We need to sing with the Spirit. We need to sing with the understanding also. More than that, in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, I'm not saying we do. I'm just saying, do you ever think about that? We need to make sure, because we need to think of what we're singing. And we need to put our whole being into it, our intellect, our reasoning, and our emotions. And he compares this, the difference. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It'll come out in you if you do it. Like Andrew said one time, you ever just close your eyes as you're singing the song and that way you can think of the words? Sometimes it's good. I'm not saying all the time, but sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's good to think seriously about those words. We talked about that blind man this morning. He actually thought about the words because he wasn't prejudiced by his physical sight. And our giving. Do we put ourselves into it? No, it's just something we do. You know, I wrote a check for that and I put it in the thing. That's not what they did in the New Testament. They thought about it. They considered it. They considered all the things that God had given them. They gave way beyond what they had. That should be 2 Corinthians 9. Don't go to 1 Corinthians. That's not right. I don't know who put that in there. Okay, I do know who put that in there. Let me repent right now. I did. So it's 2 Corinthians 9. But I say to you, who sow sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Put something into it. Think about it. Put your feelings into it. Think about it. Where's it going? What are we doing with it? How's it being used? Do I want to do that? Not grudgingly or of necessity. But actually, as it's passed around, for God loves a cheerful giver. Did that look like a fake smile there for a moment? It's not what He wants. He wants me to cheerfully put that in there, thinking about how it's being used. Is it being used properly? If it is, be cheerful about it. These people gave beyond their means when there was a need. I'm not saying always people need to just give till they don't have anything left. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we need to think about it, purpose it, and then cheerfully give it. So when does it turn into emotionalism? Well, when it's not controlled. When I don't control myself, then it's going to get me in trouble. Acts 2, they controlled it. They were pricked in their hearts and they said, what do we do? Acts 7, they didn't control it. And they were cut to the heart and they stoned Stephen to death. Their emotions got in the way. Never considering all those words. That beautiful sermon he gave, not once. But just said, let's pick up stones and stone this man. Sad, isn't it? They overrule reasoning. They can get us in trouble. In Galatians 5, verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another so that you do not do those things that you wish. It gets us in trouble. We don't do what we know is right. Because my emotions got into it at that moment, I just totally forgot what was right and wrong. Oh, I know. None of us in this room ever let that happen to us, correct? They call spur-of-the-moment actions. In Acts 8, here's Simon. He was baptized for the remission of his sins. He sees what the Holy Spirit's doing through the apostles. And he says, wow, this is wonderful. He said, if I give you some money, could I get that? Emotions. Wow, I could do so well with that. I know what I could do. I could go around doing these miracles and things. And what did Peter say? Your money perish with you, for you have neither part nor lot in this matter. For your heart is not right with God. It comes from the heart. Your emotions, you're letting your emotions get in the way of what's right. You're not thinking. You're poisoned by iniquity. You're in the bond of iniquity. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Don't ever let that be us. Don't ever let our emotions be what causes us to do something one way or another in a spiritual way. It'll get us in trouble if only our emotions are involved. And don't consider the consequences. See, there's consequences to emotions. Let's go back to where Kyle read to us earlier. And let's go back and see what caused every bit of this in verse 25. Let's see what prompted Pilate to crucify the Son of God. The people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Emotionally they said that. Let's do it. Let's kill him. And you know what? You know why they said it? Because Pilate said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man." His wife said, "Don't do this. I've had a dream about this." And he said, I can't do this. And they said, "Yes, you can. You either do this or else. Just let his blood be on us." Wow. That's emotions. Strong ones. They get us in trouble. In Ephesians 4, they just get us in trouble sometimes. I don't know. Has anybody in this room ever got in trouble over your emotions? Let's say, especially if you're married. Anybody? Well, let's say you're not married. Your emotions ever get you in trouble? Let's say in the workplace. Ever? 26 and 27, be angry. Do not sin. Control it. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You know what happens when we get that way? Their anger against Jesus was so strong, they didn't really care. And they sinned. And that's why that lesson was preached in Acts 2, to get them out of that sin. Well, when did it turn into it? Well, when emotions violate the Word of God. When our desires become so strong that we want to sin, either in our private lives or in our assemblies or wherever we are. In Matthew 5:28, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. We get into sin because we let our emotions. And then what do people say to one? "Well, I love you, so let's commit fornication together." Wow, you want to talk about a big lie? That's a big lie. That's a lie. If you love someone, you won't do that. "Well, I love you, so let's go rob a bank." No. Our passions become more important. Where we start thinking about ourselves. Where we turn away from God in Romans 1. Where we don't look at this creation and understand and know that He's God. When we don't look into His will anymore and we exchange that for what we want to do. Whether it's whatever religious thing you want to do. And our emotions get there and we go, "We've got to do this. It's for this. It's for that. It's for this reason." And we never give one from the Bible. And we find that we give ourselves up to uncleanness and the lust of the heart to dishonor our bodies among ourselves. And I'm changing the pronouns there. Therefore, God also will give us up just like He did to them in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, their emotions ruled their lives. And then sin takes over. Pretty soon, no longer are we controlling ourselves. We're determined we're going to do what we want to do. We make every excuse for it. We do it any way we want to do it. And we just say it's okay. And what we find Jesus saying in Mark 7, starting with verse 20, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man." Because emotions are going to be exhibited one way or the other. We're going to let them out. And we're going to turn them loose on somebody. For out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. When we let our emotions get in the way, we want to do what we want to do. And we use every excuse in the world for it because that's what we want to do. And then His Word becomes unimportant. Back up, he said. Moses had said for them to honor their father and mother. But they loved money. And they said, "Not so." And they said, "We're not giving it to them. We gave a gift at the temple, and that's good enough." See, they shoved the law aside to do what they wanted to do. They let their emotions rule. When emotions become the source of authority, they bring about sin. In Acts 26... we find that this seriously will bring about sin. 26, verse 9. Paul said, "Indeed, I thought that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ." And you think about this for a moment. He let his emotions rule him. He hated those people who were against the law of Moses. And they produced bad fruit. In Jeremiah 17, 9 through 11, he talks about how that they just let it go. In verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. It'll deceive us every time when we determine to do something on the basis of that. And desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days. At the end, he will be a fool. They produce hatred toward others. Instead of loving one another the way that we should, what we find is when Abel talked to Cain, Cain rose up and slew him. His emotions got in the way of doing what was right, changing his life. They become the authority. In Colossians 2, 16 through 23, you read that and you find out what this type of religion is all about. It's where people literally do things to their own body, thinking they're pleasing to God. Where they will go back to that Mosaic law because they think that's pleasing to God. Where they will do so many things that they think, emotionally, God would be pleased with. And he says, finally, in verse 23, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. But they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." No value. We need to make sure we're doing it and we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. When emotionalism rules, then anything that one does based on those emotions, it becomes right. Can you imagine why there's confusion? In 1 Corinthians 14, he said that that assembly was very confusing. If every one of us in this room let our emotions rule and we just did what we thought was right in this assembly, we wouldn't know what the other person's doing. We would have no idea. And each one of us could do as we please. Because we can always say, "Well, the Holy Spirit directed me to do that." And the question about that is the Holy Spirit that way? Does the Holy Spirit cause different people to do different things that are contrary to one another? Does the Holy Spirit bring division? Does the Holy Spirit teach something different from what the Holy Spirit had already directed the apostles to write down? When someone says those types of things, they're looking for an excuse. And by that time, their feelings are so strong about what they believe, they actually believe that the Holy Spirit has touched them to do something that's contrary to the written Word of God. That's amazing. If that becomes what guides you. But if we control them, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. Would you like to live a life without your emotions? Or would you rather live a life controlling your emotions? Which one? Well, I'd rather live a life controlling my emotions. Is it always easy? Absolutely not. But, this is the key. Then we let our emotions lead us to obedience. We say, "I am so sorry for my sin. I really am. I know what it took to get rid of my sin. I want that forgiveness. I know it's going to take something on my part to reach out to Him. I know He's extended His grace. Am I going to do it?" If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please...